Our sermon text reading this morning is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 47 through 51. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
We are going to continue in our series on the book of Romans, and we're going to finish the book today. We may come back to it. Let me explain how this is going to work. We're going to do chapter 15, verse 7 through chapter 16 today. And then next week, obviously, we'll have our Christmas services, Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. And then I am contemplating coming back to Romans and doing the entire book in one sermon to give us the great themes and overview of it so that we can keep that in mind. And not walk away just having it chopped up into little pieces. And then we'll begin a series in the book of Isaiah. It was pointed out to me that 2 years ago, because of my failed memory, I did do a few sermons in the book of Isaiah, but we're going to attack it vastly different than I did a couple of years ago. And we'll be doing some map work, and so I would encourage you to read ahead and let us look forward to diving into the Hebrew Scriptures as we are comfortable there and will enjoy it. The book of Romans ends a little bit different. And it ends with a lot of different things which we could find tedious and confusing. And so we're going to try to make sense of it. What has Paul been doing predominantly in the book of Romans? Well, the Church of Rome, as you know, is filled with a Jewish population and a Gentile population. Both of these groups of people had their level of pride. The Jews had pride in the law, their ethnicity, and their history, and the Gentiles had pride in their liberty in Christ and their doctrine. And these two prides created tensions. Paul made two major points. Number one, there's no place in the church for divisions. The second is that nobody should have pride because everybody has been saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has done anything of their own merit that has brought pleasure to God. And so as a result, there is no place for pride among these people. What he wants to see is unity among the diversity. Two buzzwords for our culture at this time, but he wants to see unity in the diversity. He doesn't necessarily want Jews to become Gentiles, nor Gentiles to become Jews. He just doesn't want there to be any division. This last section that we'll look at today really kind of summarizes an awful lot of Paul's thought that he's given us from the very beginning as we've gone through this letter. I know that we have gotten much of our doctrine out of the book of Romans, and that is appropriate and fitting, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but if that's all that we do, we miss sight of the big picture. This section breaks down into what I'm going to say is five different ideas or different sections. He reiterates the reality that his mission is to the Jews, but predominantly to the Gentiles, and that God has used the Jewish people to have the Gentiles ushered in to the kingdom of God throughout all of history. On the other hand, the Gentiles are going to be used to promote jealousy among the Jews so that they will be brought back in to the kingdom of God as well. That is chapter 15, verses 17, 7 through 21. In verses 22 to 33, Paul outlines his travel plans, what he's going to do. I'm fairly confident Paul's travel plans weren't exactly what he wanted, and they're probably not what the people of Rome wanted either. Keep in mind that Paul penned this letter having never had met the people of Rome. And so he's writing this to people he had not met. They would like to meet Paul. He would like to meet them. Then in chapter 16, verses 1 through 16, there are greetings given to a boatload of different people. And we're not going to spend an awful lot of time there because I was tempted to do so. It would have been very fun for me to go through each name of a person that Paul greeted and make comment about who they were, their background, and so on and so forth. But that would have been kind of time consuming. And so it would have been a sermon in and of itself. But that's what happens in chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Then in verses 17 through 20, Paul gives a challenge to these people. And we'll go over that. And then in chapter 16, verses 25 to 27 is, I don't know how to describe it. It's sort of a benediction, but not like anything Paul's ever done before. It's sort of like a song which Paul has penned. It is somewhat a word of praise, and it is a review of all the things that Paul has talked about. Now, we're going to go through this outline together. I'll read the section, make a few comments about it. It's very straightforward, but I want you to take note in this first section how many times the word Gentiles is used. It's just a phenomenal amount of times. 10 times in this chapter, the term Gentiles is used. And it's almost exclusively used by Paul quoting a section from the Old Testament. Point being is this. What we call the Old Testament, what we call the Hebrew Scriptures, do an awful lot of talking about us Gentiles. And it's pretty extraordinary, and that's a major point for us to get to in just a moment. Let me read 7 through 21. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then he quotes from 2 Samuel. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again he says, and he quotes from Deuteronomy, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again he says, and he quotes from Psalm 17, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, from Isaiah, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. How many the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, concerning you, my brothers, and he turns his attention to his Jewish brothers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may also be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, so that I will not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, and he quotes Isaiah again, they who have no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. I know that's a long reading. I'm really overwhelmed by this passage. And then let me just try to explain very simply why. Paul is saying, yes, God came to the Jewish people. But he is saying from the very beginning of time, throughout all the Hebrew scriptures, the plan of God has been from the outset to usher in people like you and me, Gentiles. Folks, what I am saying is not just the New Testament. The entirety of Scripture is about God's plan to usher in a Gentile people and to call them to himself. And this is one of the vast reasons why Paul makes so many quotes from what we call the Old Testament Scriptures. He's saying to both his Gentile and his Jewish readers, this has been God's plan from the very beginning. Gentiles were not second choice. Gentiles have been part of God's program from the very beginning. Now, let me say this. Some of us Gentiles who are doctrinally sound and have liberty in Christ kind of think we created this whole program of redemption and that we have a better understanding of it. This plan has come from God from the very beginning. So what should that do? It should eliminate Gentile pride. It should encourage a great thankfulness to the fact that God chose to use this small nation of Israel as the vehicle by which we have been ushered in. It is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? It is an extraordinary thing, this thing that Paul does. Well, now we move to his travel plans. I'll read a good section of this. For this reason, starting at verse 22, I have often been prevented from coming to you. In other words, because I've been working with the Gentiles, because I've been traveling around, because I've been giving them the gospel of God, I've been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a little while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. You see, Paul's going to Jerusalem with an offering that has been made by Gentile believers for the poor in Jerusalem. Now, I'm sure the church in Rome was saying, couldn't you have gotten somebody else to take that, Paul? Really? I mean, couldn't somebody else have made the trip? Paul may have said the same thing, but he wanted to see the work there, and he wanted to see the look on these poor Jews, poor impoverished Jews, when they received a gift from a bunch of Gentiles. Wouldn't that be something to see? Wouldn't that be something to see? People you've never met, from a culture that you're at odds with, and to receive a gift from them that kept you out of poverty. I think Paul wanted to see that. So he continues, therefore, when I have finished with this and have put my seal on their fruits, I will go on my way to you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the blood of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. You see, Paul's plan, his plan, was to go way north up to Spain, and on his way, stop by Rome. There's great debate about whether or not Paul made it to Spain. It's about a 50-50 split. I don't know that it's overly important, but Paul's intent was to get there because he had he preached to all the Gentiles in the region that he was in, and he wanted new territory. See, Paul's heart, his passion, his drive, everything about him was simply to get the gospel to Gentiles because he knew it was God's plan from the very beginning. And he wanted to be a part of that program. He wanted to see Gentiles ushered in. Paul did make it to Rome, but it wasn't the way he planned. The book of Acts tells us that he was taken to Rome in chains as a prisoner. And ultimately, history tells us that he was beheaded there by Nero. Whether he saw the friends from the church, probably a few of them may have come to visit him, hard to say, hard to know. But he was so passionate about getting the gospel to Gentiles that it cost him his life. Now, chapter 16, not all of it, but a big chunk of it, are greetings to friends of Paul's. And it's a wide array of people. There are men, there are women. Some of them may have been tempted to be part of the division. It's hard to know. Some of them were being encouraged by Paul. He calls them beloved in the Lord. He calls them brothers. He calls them sisters. He calls them many things, people who had helped him and so on and so forth. Why this lengthy list of names? Well, I think on one hand, it was a courtesy by Paul to demonstrate how much he loved people. There's a lot of names here. I'm sure it's not an exclusive list or an all-inclusive list of Paul's acquaintances, but if you go through it, you can say, this guy had friends. This guy had companions. This guy had people who helped him and whom he helped. But I think there's more behind it. I think it is a list of people for the purpose of the church understanding that there should not be division, that there should be unity among diversity. I mean, it would have been a rare thing for a rabbi like Paul, highly educated, brilliant in every regard, to mention so many women in his letter, because they wouldn't have been necessarily upper-class citizens. But he mentions them. In other words, accept them. Take them. Well, I just wanted to comment on that. I'd like to go through this list of names someday, but it would take us a very long time. I won't even bother to read it now. He gives a challenge in verses 17 to 20. I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached all, therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. There are two things I'd like to point out here. I don't know if you've ever met anybody that was divisive, somebody who wanted to put hindrances in the ways of other people. If you knew someone who was a very smooth talker, but you knew them to only woo the hearts of people away from the truth. It's a nasty bit of business. The church is to avoid dissensions, those who put hindrances, and those who teach falsehood. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty basic. And if you're ever in a Christian context where somebody has a divisive spirit, watch out. Watch out. If you see of someone who is trying to put up hindrances in the way, or someone who is a smooth talker, but their motives could be questioned, flee from them. The second point, be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. I thought of that this week. Oh, how I wish I could be innocent in evil. Maybe you have the same experience, that we wish we didn't know what we know, that we wish we hadn't experienced what we experienced. I mean, there's so many ways in which we have been redeemed by Christ. But now, from this day forward, we are to be innocent in what is evil and wise in what is good. That is an interesting phrase. It doesn't say practice what is good. Be aware of what is good. Know it. Use it. Have it be the earmark of your life. Be wise in what is good. There's a few more greetings here in verse 22. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. You may or may not have known that Romans was dictated by Paul to a scribe. And Tertius is the guy that was the scribe. And so he takes the opportunity to greet a couple of people. And now we come to the conclusion of the letter. And before we go there, I want to just remind us, we can use the term benediction, and it sort of is, but it's really not. It's more a song, it's an outflowing of Paul's praise for the program God started at the very beginning. I want to read it, and we'll make a couple comments, and then we'll close. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. What Paul is saying is that God's program, if you want to call it that, God's plan, had started before the earth began. But for a long time, it was a mystery. For a very long time. People scratch their heads, and they still do, and say, why would God do it that way? Why would he give us King David, who was such a great sinner? Why would he use Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees? Why would he use Solomon, who had so many wives and concubines? Why would he use a Virgin Mary? Why would he choose me to be ushered into his kingdom? It was a mystery, but now it has been revealed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the capstone of God's plan throughout all the ages. And we've been a part of it since the beginning of time. And it was manifested in the scriptures of the prophets and the commandments and the law all spoke to it. And all these things led to the obedience of faith. And so Paul, I suspect, was on his face when he said to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. I mean, folks, if you do nothing this week but read those three verses, this is Christmas. This is what the whole deal is about. How God used a little nation to usher us in. He will use us to make them jealous. And he's brought his people together. What an extraordinary thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you for this letter. May we understand it more fully as a result of our time in it and together. And may we have a good meeting. May you be pleased to do your work here. Thank you for these people that braved the cold and the ice. May you give them safety on their way home. And Lord, we thank you that from the beginning of time, it has been your plan to usher us in through your people. All praise and honor and glory belong to you. In Christ's name, amen.